God our Father, and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, continuing through the book of Colossians, we come this evening to the third chapter, verses 1 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Earlier this summer, I found a bench. Vanessa and I have been looking for a bench. I found one on Facebook Marketplace. Only $15, really good deal. But of course, it didn't look that great. And so I set off to try and strip it down and refinish it, something I never tried to do before. I'm sure you guys are all mostly familiar with the process. But I found out very quickly that it was much more difficult than at first I thought. I had to sand down quite a bit further and quite a bit harder than I was thinking I would have to do. This was challenging until I borrowed the right equipment. A little bit of power, a little bit of motor, instead of trying to do it by hand, and the job went pretty quickly. We're going to find the same thing is true in our text before us this evening. We're going to find that the job that is before us is much more difficult than we often realize. We need to get down a lot further than we often realize. And yet, if we have the right tools, if we have the power of God, it's not only doable, but much easier than we might think. Over the last few weeks, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, Paul has shown us time and time again the emptiness of the philosophies of this world and how they cannot help us in the fight against sin. Paul talking about circumcision, festivals, asceticism, those who go and try and hide from the world in the caves, you know, the monks. Talking about all these things, all these ideas that men have as to how to deal with the problem of sin, reminds us that some of those things might be a little bit useful. They might have their place, such as festivals, but they are of no value when it comes to the fight against our sinful flesh. Remember, we heard that last week. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So if these ideas and methods are not going to help us, what ought we to do? Should we just give up and accept the sinfulness of the world in our own hearts? Should we decide that, well, God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, so it doesn't matter if we try to live holy lives? Paul reminds us in Romans that absolutely not. Should we sin more so that grace might abound more? Paul says, certainly not. We have died to the flesh. We have seen Christ, and we desire to live like him. And we desire to be like him. And Paul says that we should desire that. We should put on the image of Christ, the image of our Creator, Paul tells us in our text. But what's the answer? How can we fight the sinfulness of our own flesh? Paul's answer in our text this evening is going to be very, very different from the ideas of men and the ideas of other religions in two major aspects. The first thing that Paul points to and shows us how wrong those other religions are is the nature, the true nature of the problem. He says you need to get down deeper. Most of the other religions and most of the philosophies of man only deal with what's on the surface. Murder, theft, adultery, those kinds of things. And Paul says that's not going to cut it. He says the problem is deeper. The problem is the desires in our hearts. And we need to get down there and we need to pull these sins out by their roots. I can't even tell you how many times my dad, when I was little, reprimanded me, you need to pull those weeds, you need to pull the roots out, and not just the weed you can see on top. We all know if you don't pull the weed out by the roots, it's just going to grow back stronger in a few days, probably. So Paul says we need to dig out sin at the root. And you notice that the sins that he lists, well, you might notice that he actually has two different lists. He kind of lists a bunch of sins and then he pauses and then he does a second list a couple verses later. That first list that he has in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, all have to do with exactly what I'm talking about here. They all have to do with those desires that are so deeply rooted in our heart. And the surface sins, the sins of adultery and lying and theft, those things are not good, that's true, but they come from those inner desires. If we can get rid of, if we can change the heart, there's no need to worry about the other sins. They're not going to come from anywhere if the desire isn't there. And so our Lord reminds us himself, out of the heart proceeds all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. These things are a problem because the roots are there in our desires, in our hearts. A lot of times people make the excuse when it comes to the thoughts, the desires of our hearts, a lot of times they make the excuse that, well, I can't stop them. The thoughts just appear in my head. What am I going to do about it? Luther had a really good quote. Probably you've heard it before. He says, well, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead. And he was implying that they're, you know, dropping stuff on your head as they do it. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying over in your head, but you can certainly stop them from building a nest in your hair, right? And the point is that yes, we in our sinful nature, because of our sinful old man, those thoughts, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, bad thoughts, are going to pop into our head sometimes. They're going to be there, but we don't have to indulge them. We don't have to encourage them in their growth. And Paul gives us some examples here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, all of those first three really all have to do with lustful thoughts. Uncleanness, the word there implies an uncleanness when it comes to sexual things. And the third one, passion, an unclean sexual passion. Lustfulness there. Evil desires, desiring what is not good for us, what is evil. And covetousness, you notice he says, which is idolatry. Because when we covet, when we desire what God has not given us, we're telling God that he isn't a good God, that he's not providing for us, and we can't rely on him. That's why Paul calls covetousness idolatry, because we're making the things we want into our God instead of trusting and relying on God. This is one of the reasons why gambling is such a problem. Gambling is one of those things that a lot of times people think, well, the, pastor's just being really picky. It's just kind of fun. But gambling is an indulgence, most of the time anyway, it's an indulgence of that sinful covetousness, that desire to have more than what God has given to us, or to get it in a way that isn't really a good way to do it. It's an indulgence of that covetousness. It's encouraging that covetousness and those thoughts to grow within us. Notice that Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is coming, not because of murders and thefts. I mean, he's not happy about that, that's true. But his wrath is coming because the heart of man is so sinful and evil. Remember, that's what he said at the time of the flood, too. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is the other excuse that we often make for these kinds of sins, the sins of thoughts and desires, is, well, those aren't real sins. As long as I don't act on them, it's not a big deal. But God shows us no. He looks down and he sees that this is what is in the heart of man, and he is not pleased. He's not happy with his creation. He was sorry that he made man, because of the sinfulness of his heart. So one list, the first list here, Paul says, we don't just need to deal with those surface problems, but we need to get at the root of the sins, the evil desires within. That's the real problem. And then the second list in verses 8 and 9, now he talks about the sins of the tongue and the sins that we commit against each other with our tongue. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And you know, there's a progression there. It starts with anger, and then that anger grows, becomes wrath, and then it becomes malice. Malice is anger when it's desiring evil against somebody. You want them to suffer because of what they've done to you. And then blasphemy, now you're speaking evil. You're speaking that desire for evil to happen upon somebody else. Everyone remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was a prophet whom the Lord sent to the city of Nineveh. He said, go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim repentance to them. Call them to repent of their sins. And Jonah didn't want to go. He tried to flee. He tried to take a boat to some other place, to Tarshish, rather than going to Nineveh. And he was thrown off the boat, and a big fish, a big sea creature of some kind, either a fish or a whale, swallowed him and then spit him up on the land. And so he learned his lesson. He went to Nineveh. Well, he partially learned his lesson. He went to Nineveh and he proclaimed God's word. The mistake that a lot of people make when it comes to the story of Jonah is that they assume that Jonah fled and went the other direction because he was afraid of the people of Tarshish. He was afraid of what they would do to him if he preached God's word to him. But that's not true. Jonah himself says why he fled in the fourth chapter of Jonah. After he preached God's word to them, he went and sat on a hill to see what would happen. And the people of Nineveh repented, and God did not destroy them. And when Jonah saw that God had not destroyed the city of Nineveh, we read Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, so that he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own land? For this reason I fled to Tarshish, because I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. In other words, Jonah is saying, the reason I didn't want to go and preach is because I knew that if they repented, God wouldn't destroy them, and I wanted to see God smite those evil people. He was angry that God's wrath did not come upon the people of Tarshish. We can understand his attitude, because the people of Assyria were a terrible people, and they did terrible things to Jonah's people. They attacked the line of Israel many times. They would lead people away into slavery. They would cut them up into pieces. They would pull their toenails out. They would hang them upside down. They did terrible things to the people of Israel. So we can understand why Jonah might be angry and might want to see God's wrath and retribution on the Assyrians. Yet nevertheless, the Lord still shows us that that is not the attitude he wants from us. It's not his attitude, seeking retribution upon the people who did such terrible things to him. Jonah says, no, I know that you are a gracious and forgiving God. All too often, this is what anger does. It builds and boils up within us to the point where we just desire evil against somebody who is, like us, a sinner. Somebody who is created in God's image. Someone for whom Christ died. It's not a good thing. Filthy language out of your mouth. There, Paul's reminding us we shouldn't indulge those sinful, lustful thoughts in ourselves. And we shouldn't indulge them in others. We shouldn't build them up in others in the way that we talk. That's what he means when he talks about filthy language. He means coarse jokes. We shouldn't encourage that thinking in others by talking about those things. That's not good. And do not lie to one another. And notice, when Paul talks about lying there, he's talking about any attempt to deceive. Very often, again, we make excuses also for this sin because we say, well, I'm not actually lying. I'm actually telling the truth. But any time that we are trying to lead that person astray, any time we're trying, our goal is to deceive them, even if we're technically speaking the truth, we're not being honest and open, which is what God wants from us. A lot of times lying is the easy thing to do. A lot of times lying seems like the safe thing to do. But it doesn't build us up in Christ. Notice what Paul says. He says, don't act this way towards one another. Why? Because there is no longer any division among us. There is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or not. We are all one and we are all in Christ. And therefore, we should use our tongues to build one another up and not to divide through deceit and lie. Honesty, openness. When we are honest with people, we are opening ourselves up. And that can be a scary thing. We're giving them the potential to hurt us. You know, maybe it's some secret that we're afraid to share, but that honesty, that openness is what builds us up as a family in Christ. So even though it's kind of scary, this is what God has called us to reflect that love of Christ in the way we speak to one another. Not in anger, not in lies, not in coarse language, but speaking the love of Christ. Now, how are we going to accomplish all of this? The first step is just recognizing that the problem is much deeper, just like I said with my bench there. Recognizing the problem goes much deeper than we at first realized, that sin is deeply rooted in our heart and has to be pulled out by the roots. Now, how are we going to accomplish that? And we've already seen that fasting and hiding in caves isn't going to help. We need something a lot more powerful. We need God's power working in our lives. And that's what Paul turns to in our text, doesn't he? He turns to our baptism. And the promises that were given to us in our baptism, the power of God that was given to us in our baptism. Now, you may have noticed that in our text, the word baptism isn't used at all. And in fact, in the book of Colossians, the word baptism is only used once. And even though the word itself is not used, there are references to our baptism all over the place. If you were then raised with Christ, remember Paul said, in our baptism, we died to Christ and raised with him. That happens through our baptism. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, a reference to our baptism. Put to death your members. And Luther often used this passage as a reference to our baptism. Through baptism, we daily put to death the old man. Put off all these things. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. So over and over again, he points us back to that power that is ours, that grace, that gift that is ours in our baptism. Just as we have received justification, that is, the forgiveness of our sins and salvation through the one act when Christ died on the cross for all people, we received forgiveness through that one act of Christ, so also we have received sanctification, that is, the ability, the power to live in the image of Christ through the one act which Christ did in our lives, our baptism. This is the glorious truth, the glorious promise that we have in Christ and in Scripture. But this is the glorious promise that makes Paul's solution to sin, and of course it's not Paul's, it's God's, it's Scripture's solution to sins, but it's the one Paul talks about here. And it makes Paul's solution to sin so much better than anything that this world has to offer, that through the promise that Scripture gives us in our baptism, we have the power to say no to Satan. We have the power in our baptism. That's the promise that we have, that Christ is in us, and that power is working through us to say no to covetousness, to those thoughts. To say no to the desire to indulge them, to turn away from them, to look to Christ for forgiveness when they do enter our minds, and say no and turn away. Even if the Assyrians come and rip out our toes and lead us away into slavery, putting, you know, they put rings in noses and then put chains through those rings and lead people away into slavery. Even if our enemies do such cruel things as that, the power that is ours in baptism is still able to teach us to forgive and love instead of hatred and anger. That's the gift that we have been given in our baptism. And for this reason, Luther said we need to go back. We need to take hold of that baptism. We need to take hold of those promises that God has given us in our baptism and drown that old man with his sinful thoughts and let the new man rise and live to Christ. We need to fill our tongues with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us instead of complaints about what we don't have. We need to fill our hearts and our thoughts with the glory and praise of Christ, singing hymns in our heart to God, filling our hearts and minds with Christ and love to one another instead of with sin. What does Paul say? You have died to the things of this world and your life is hidden in Christ. When he talks about our life being hidden there, he means that it's like when you take a treasure and hide it in a safe. It's put away someplace safe and secure. Our life is secure in Christ. When we die, we're going to heaven. Christ died for our sins. We're going there. Let us rejoice in that and live in Christ instead of in the things of this world. We have the power to do that in our baptism. Amen. Let us continue with the singing of the next hymn.